Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. In the 8th part of verse 16, the Word of God says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." This is talking about one of the most fundamental needs for the Christian. It's also talking about something that is becoming increasingly diminished, increasingly rare in the Christian church. That the Word of Christ should dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Now, I'm not saying that Christian churches are not preaching the Word. By no measure am I trying to say that. What I am saying is sometimes it can happen that even if I'm in a good church, even if I'm in a church that preaches a very powerful message in the full counsel of the Word of God, an anointed preacher, I may still not have the Word of Christ dwelling richly in me in all wisdom. It's really up to the person, assuming that they are given the opportunity by the pulpit that they are under. Now, sometimes it can happen that the quality of preaching in a church can be of a devotional sort. You don't want that. You want a church where the preaching has depth, where there's a message that you say, "Hey, I have to listen to this again," where you know that you've just received something, but by listening again, you can receive more. And there are plenty of pastors who are very good, who preach that way. That's the kind of a church that a person wants to be in. Not the devotional level. And the reason is because a devotional level church, where nothing is over my head, where everything just edifies and I come out feeling good, and there's nothing wrong with feeling good and being edified, but if that's all I ever get, feel good message and edified and walk out, but nothing of any substance or correction or something new that I hadn't had before. If I don't have depth in the Word of God, I'm not going to have depth in my life with God. I'm not going to have strength with God. I may not be able to rely on something simple. I may be in a position in my life where things require genuine depth, maybe deep suffering or deep trial, where the average feel good, be good, do good message, the devotional quality message, will not reach to the depths of the trial that I'm in. And so on an easy day, yes, maybe I could be sustained in the one, but on a difficult time, maybe a person finds out there's something profoundly wrong with their health or with their children or something like that. Things that really challenge the human heart. We need depth of message because it has to sustain us. Because Jesus promises me tribulations, I cannot be sustained on devotional quality messages. So when you search for a church, if you don't have one on the internet, go to the place where you are fed very deeply, very richly. That is the place that God would have for you. You are fed very deeply and very richly. This is our spiritual sustenance, and we are spiritual beings, and this sustenance is very important. You are not necessarily called to the place around the corner. You may be called to a place across town. Some people are called to places across the world. But the place you will be called is the place that feeds you richly. Not just a good sandwich, but a grand buffet. Because that will determine the quality of life you have with God. And ultimately, by determining the quality of life you had with God, it will have determined the quality of your eternity. And so it's very important which pulpit I am under. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now the word of Christ, that's the word logos. It's not rhema. Now on many occasions we've taught in Matthew 4:4, men shall live by every word, rhema, not logos. Rhema in the original language is every precise illumination that the Holy Spirit reveals to you for your life from the Word of God. And yes, that is what we live by. But here it's saying something different. Here it's really talking about doctrine, the principles of the Word of God. Not so much necessarily what the Word of God will reveal to you as the pastor is preaching and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart from the message. This is different. Here it's saying, let the proclaimed Word, let those things that you have learned in church that didn't necessarily speak to the details and the minutiae of the situations currently in your life, but as principles, let those dwell in your heart in all wisdom. Let categorical doctrine be resident in your heart. That's what it's really talking about. It's talking about resident doctrine. Dwell in your heart. To dwell, that word in the original language is enoikitoi. And it means to dwell in and influence. The idea is that the word is immovable in you. Let the word of God be influential and immovable in you. And then it says, richly, and that does literally mean abundantly, in all wisdom. Now, the interesting word there is all. It's the word pas. And it's speaking of individually as each and every, but also collectively, the sum of all types. Wisdom. In other words, each individual instance has its own unique wisdom. But then there is also a wise way of life. And the Word of God, categorical doctrine, resident doctrine, will give you both. It will give you wisdom for each and every situation, and it will give you general wisdom for a wise way of life. But the only way that that comes is to have doctrine be resident. I think that's the part that gets many believers who struggle but are in good churches. The doctrine has not actually become resident in their frame of reference. They take it into their intellect. They have a superficial understanding, but it doesn't become a resident frame of reference transforming reality in their life. It's like this. You have the book Alice in Wonderland. I've never read the book, but let's say you have the book Alice in Wonderland. And there's some curious things in there. And maybe you've read it a few times. And you understand these curious things and you're aware of them. And then you have a medical school textbook, maybe a textbook of diseases and diagnoses. Now, you can read them in the same way, but they will do very different things for you. If you approach the Word of God like it is Alice in Wonderland, then you will have an awareness. But the awareness is essentially meaningless. If you approach the Word of God the way that a medical school student would, if he was reading a textbook on diseases and diagnoses, then you come into it knowing that having this information immediately at your access could end up saving somebody's life. And most likely will. And so you focus very carefully, you concentrate very carefully, you commit it to memory, and you internalize in your medical frame of reference as a physician, in your way of thinking as a physician, you assimilate the information from a medical school diseases and diagnoses textbook. Two very different approaches. When we approach the Word of God, we approach it like the latter, like the medical school student, knowing that we will need this, knowing that although it doesn't necessarily apply to my situation today, I will encounter things where I will desperately need it for my life. And so we approach it with this kind of gravity, with this kind of seriousness. Because I will guarantee you one thing. If there is a doctrine that doesn't apply to you today, and that can very easily happen, it happens to all of us, most of the doctrines don't apply to me at this moment. But certain ones do. But tomorrow, different doctrines will apply to my life. And if I can't access them in my frame of reference, not only will my quality of life suffer with God, so will my eternity. Because I won't be able to respond in faith to the doctrine that is dwelling in me. And then it says, wisdom, dwelling all wisdom, and that's Sophia, and it's broad and full intelligence. Now here's the thing about wisdom. Wisdom is ultimately imparted only by the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 tells us how that works, that He guides us in this truth. When I have resident doctrine, the Holy Spirit has truth to guide me in. And so maybe I'm in a situation right now where that doctrine is stored in my frame of reference, but it's not something that I need to apply at the moment because my place in life, my circumstances, and all the things that we experience as humans don't require it right now. But tomorrow I may need to. How to apply it correctly is something that the Holy Spirit will reveal to me. Please understand, you cannot overestimate the value of doctrine in your life. It is the entirety of your life. This is why. If, as a believer, I cannot experience what it means to be born again, to be a child of the King, to be seated above in heavenly places, to have the mind of Christ, then in an experiential, earthly sense, what good has it done me to be born again? Now, certainly in an eternal sense, it's all the difference between heaven and hell. But as far as my daily experience as a person, and God is interested in your daily experience, He wants so much more for you than just to be saved from hell and going to heaven. He wants you to have life more abundantly, super abundant life in John chapter 10, verse 10. If I can't experience that, then what good does any of it really do me? But if I am to have that life that is super abundant, it will come because doctrine is resident in my frame of reference. Your frame of reference determines all of your experiences. Your circumstances do not determine your experiences. Your circumstances are only a platform upon which your experiences can be built. But that which builds your experience is your frame of reference. Having the correct application of doctrine that is resident in my frame of reference. In other words, knowing how to utilize it, knowing how it applies, knowing when to utilize it, knowing to what measure and each individual doctrine, which ones, that is shown to me by the Holy Spirit. When I have that, I have God's quality of life, because I have God's quality of experiences. Now, Jesus suffered great tribulations, but yet at the same time, as he was being crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." How could he possibly say that? He was being crucified, and he was brutalized beforehand. How could he possibly say that? Because he had the right frame of reference. Because he had the right thoughts in his mind. And it wasn't out of a religious practice where he tried to dig out the doctrine, "Oh, this doctrine here, I'll be good and religious and I'll just say that." In deep suffering, that will take you nowhere. Because in deep suffering, it won't be there. This can only be the case if the doctrine is resident in your frame of reference. We must have doctrine resident in our frame of reference. Now, what do I mean by doctrine? Doctrine is this. Take any topic you want. Go to the Bible and get God's full thought on it. I don't mean a verse. I mean God's full thought from A to Z throughout the entire Bible. And then know how to apply it. That is doctrine. This is why you need the right pulpit. Because the right pulpit will give you the full thought. You see, most people, and unfortunately nowadays it even happens sometimes that Bible college or seminary graduates can't even do this. Most people don't know how to completely exegete. Most people don't have good hermeneutical skills. Most people don't understand the use of eisegagics. Most people don't understand the nuances of grammar in the Greek and the Hebrew. And that's okay. But they need a good pulpit where the pastor is skilled in these things and skilled in listening to the Holy Spirit deliver what the Spirit has to say to the churches. When you have that, then that pastor is able to equip you with doctrine, with the full thought, the full counsel of the Word of God on any topic, with the understanding, because you've been taught, of application. Without application, it's not really doctrine. Without application, it's just theology. But without application, what good does it do me? Now, the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, how is it that I can receive the Word of God, and how do I know if it's the natural man? Because the natural man cannot receive the things of God. I'm not saying that the natural man cannot sit in church and listen to the preacher preach. That happens a lot. I'm saying that the natural man is not transformed by the preaching. Well, how do I get to the point where I'm not in the natural man? How do I get to the point where it's the spirit man? You see, it's the human spirit that fellowships with the Holy Spirit. It's the human spirit, not the soul, but the human spirit that is born within us when we are born again. This is the human spirit that receives from God. So how does the natural man get pushed aside here? And there's really only one way. The natural man is the self-oriented man. In humility, I exercise God orientation as I receive the Word of God. And if I'm exercising God orientation as I receive the Word of God, the Spirit within me, the human Spirit, will receive from the Holy Spirit. And the human Spirit then will impart to the soul what the Holy Spirit has given to the human Spirit. It's vital that that is the way we approach the Word of God. I can't emphasize enough how much your life depends on hearing correctly. Your whole eternity depends on this. Now, one of the places where this clicks in or stays turned off is whether you actually believe that. If you believe that, then you will listen intently. Then you receive carefully. You see, the medical school student has no problems believing that what he reads in that diseases and diagnoses textbook, or what he receives in a medical school class, will be very necessary. Likewise, we do the same thing. Do you believe that what you receive from the Word of God is very necessary, not only for your life now, but also, even more so, for your eternal condition with God in heaven? And there are those people who could honestly say, yes, I believe that, and I know it, and I have no doubt about it. And there are those people who say, no, if I'm honest, I'll say no. And then there are also people who say, I believe it, but I can't seem to get over it. And the reason why you can't get over it is because truly you don't believe it. You just acknowledge it, but you don't in fact believe it. We have to be those who are aware of reality and live in reality. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The quality of life that you desire, God's quality of life born within you, is given by resident doctrine. Now, I understand this is talking about salvation, but the application here is much deeper. The Word of God is what gives you the abundance of God's life. The character and the quality that God possesses, and by God possesses, I do mean El Shaddai. I do mean Elohim. I do mean Adonai. I mean Yahweh. The Creator of heaven and earth, the mighty and majestic King, has a certain quality of life that He lives. And it is an extremely rich and abundant quality of life. It is a life that is characterized by full and complete joy, full and complete love, full and complete contentment, full and complete satisfaction, full and complete confidence, so much more. It is characterized by such things that God wants us to experience, yet so few people actually do. The way that you get into this experience is through resident doctrine. Now, how do I know if doctrine is resident? What does your thinking go to when certain elements of your life are challenged? Now, some elements of your life will be challenged, and you will immediately go to doctrine or the promises of God, and you will be quite fine. You will do just perfect in those areas. You will have no trouble, no anxiety, no stress. And you will be very victorious pretty much instantly. But other areas of our lives, something happens, comes to challenge us, and all of a sudden we turn to maybe anxiety or fear or doubt or insecurity or some other negative thing that is really essentially just the flesh expressing itself. Those are the areas where doctrine is not resident yet. How do I fix it? I go to the Word of God. And let the doctrine become resident. I identify the places in my life where the Word of God isn't there yet so God can come in. Understand something. When the Word of God dwells in you richly, it's Christ who's dwelling in you richly and doing your thinking. His name is Word of God. And He dwells in you richly and He's doing your thinking. And if He's doing your thinking, you're going to have His perceptions and His experiences. You will have His quality of life when that takes place. Do you think God wants you to struggle? Do you think God wants you to be insecure or afraid or anxious about anything at all? But we are like that in our natural mind when there is a void of resident doctrine in certain areas of our lives. And we struggle in those areas of our lives. But God says, let my mind come in and take over through doctrine. God desires so much to give that victory, but there's a means by which it comes. And this is that means. This is why He gave us the Word. This is why He gives pastor teachers, so that we can receive that from Him. So that we can have that richness, so we can have that confidence, so that we can have that peace that passes understanding, so we can have that absolute certainty in every situation. That's God's plan for us. That's His desire for us. But without doctrine, there's no mechanism by which it can come. That is the means by which God delivers that to us. Resident doctrine. In Proverbs 3 and verse 1, the Word of God says, my son, forget not my law. By law, it means my precepts, my doctrines. My son, don't forget doctrine. Let your heart keep my commandments. The things that I teach you, let them be kept by your frame of reference. When it says, let your heart keep His commandments, it's not saying perform something. When somebody says, keep this for me, they're not asking you to do something, they're asking you to hold something and guard something. He said, let your frame of reference guard His Word. For the length of your days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Have you ever considered that? Well, it's pretty simple, really. How many people die from stress-related issues? High blood pressure, heart attacks, stroke, cancer. These all have connections to stress. The two biggest killers that there are have connections to stress. Imagine if resonant doctrine could alleviate the stress that people experience. How many fewer people will die earlier than necessary? Because even with the same circumstances, the stress is removed by resonant doctrine. This is one of the major reasons why this is so important. It will literally prolong your life. And then in verse 5 it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lean on resident doctrine, not on the natural man's understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Don't think you can figure it out without doctrine. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. This is what that means. If you are young, you require your navel to sustain your life. The umbilical cord is the means by which a developing person survives. A young believer may not have the skills necessary to apply doctrine in all things. But receiving the doctrine will sustain them. Receiving from a good pastor teacher will sustain them, and it will allow them to develop health to the bones. This is for a mature believer. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's talking about the marrow of the bones where the blood is formed. It's talking about the source of your life. It will become the source of a mature believer's life. A mature believer is always rooted in resident doctrine. This is what characterizes his maturity. That he is rooted in all things in resident doctrine. In Psalm 119:105, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So I'm a believer who has resident doctrine. I encounter circumstances that I don't understand. Maybe they're new circumstances. Maybe I encounter a type of trial I haven't experienced before or that is more profound. Maybe I enter into the angelic conflict and I'm experiencing the spiritual warfare. And I don't necessarily know what I'm doing. I remember years ago, not in our ministry, but in another one, there was a woman who was actually a missionary. Except, she wasn't really well rooted in the Word of God. Being on the foreign field doesn't necessarily mean I'm well rooted in the Word of God. And unfortunately, in her case, while she was a missionary for years, she never got really rooted in doctrine, in resident doctrine. She had a heart for the lost, God bless her. I'm sure she was a great soul winner. But she never got well rooted in great doctrine. And she had been a missionary for about 25 years. And she came home and something challenged her. And the poor woman was groping for the right answer. She had no idea what to do. She was anxious. She was frustrated. She was scared. And she felt like she was groping around in the dark because she had no idea what to do. The problem that that precious woman had, and I'm not criticizing her, this is inevitable if I don't have resident doctrine. The problem that she had was she didn't have a light for her feet and a lamp for her path. The way it works is this. I acknowledge the Lord in all my ways, and He directs my path. How does that work together with this? Because the Holy Spirit in John 16:13 guides me in all truth, if I have resident doctrine, then there is truth for Him to guide me in. And though it may not occur to me necessarily that a certain doctrine is the answer to my question, the Holy Spirit will bring that doctrine back so long as it is resident when the need is present. I don't need a pastor teacher so that I can know what to do. But sometimes that's what people want. Sometimes people want the pastor to tell them what they should do. And they go to the pastor and say, "Pastor, I need counseling. I need you to tell me what to do." Nobody needs the pastor to tell them what to do. What they need is the pastor to teach them how to think with the Word of God. If I know how to think, because I have resident doctrine, then I will know what to do because the Holy Spirit will guide me, utilizing that resident doctrine. So the doctrines that I possess are the equipment, you could say, that the Holy Spirit has to guide me in, to guide me with. And so I encounter a circumstance, but I have the doctrine for it. But maybe I don't know how to apply it for my circumstance, but the doctrine is there. Well, the Holy Spirit can then show me how to apply that doctrine as He guides me in all truth. How do I get to the point where He is guiding me, where He shows me how to do it? I acknowledge Him in all my ways. I think one of the things that challenges believers sometimes is that they get anxious about the circumstance, and then they get anxious about whether God will help them in the circumstance. And the answer is, yes, He will help you every time. And they'll say to themselves, but maybe I'm in some sort of fault here. Or maybe I could have done things better where the circumstance would have been easier. It doesn't matter. None of those contingencies, in fact, no contingency whatsoever is placed on acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and He'll direct your path. The only thing that I need to do is to acknowledge Him. God, I need your help here. God, give me wisdom. I've acknowledged Him. And now I have a promise from God that He will direct my path. He will give me the necessary wisdom when I need it to make the choices that are correct. But if there is no resident doctrine, that becomes a problem for me. Because then all I'll have to work with are vague impressions. And a vague impression may be given to me by God even. He may be trying to guide me in a certain way. But with just a vague impression, it's very easy to dismiss what He's trying to guide me into. And then I take myself out of that. And I make my own decision. I lean on my own understanding. I order my own steps, and that doesn't usually go well. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet, and it illuminates which way my path leads, which turn to take. But I need that resident doctrine in order to have that lamp and that light. In Proverbs 23:4, the Word of God says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You see, the Word of God does this for me. It's not the valley of death, it's a valley of shadows. But sometimes, the valley of shadows is the valley of the shadows of death. And there are many people who've experienced that. Places that could destroy me, either physically or spiritually. And I walk near these shadows or in these shadows, but then I fear no evil. The word fear there is the word yare. It's a kal imperfect. The imperfect means that this happens over and over again. The word literally means be afraid, to stand in awe, reverence, honor, or respect. Here's the thing about that. When a believer gets into this valley, if they become afraid, it's usually for one of those reasons that they are in awe of that which is bringing the tribulation or trial or the valley, that they reverence it, that they honor it, or that they respect it. This is how it works. You see something and say, that is way too big for me. I can never handle that. That is way too big for me. But it's coming your way. You say, that is way too big for me. It's like a tsunami coming my way. and you become afraid because of a situation you may not be able to avoid. And you're terrified by it because you are in awe of it. Or maybe you reverence it. In other words, by reverencing a situation, just like if I reverence God, or if I reverence a king, I allow the situation to govern me. How does that happen? You see, I try to avoid it, and I make decisions in order to avoid it. I try maybe to make it easier or to diminish it, and I make decisions to diminish it. But yet, it is a situation that I cannot get past. But I do things in order to avoid actually dealing with it. And I'm reverencing that situation because it's actually controlling my decisions. The situation becomes governmental in my life. And I'm reverencing it. Or sometimes I honor it. And this can happen also. Perhaps, as an example, people that I respect and I honor, but they are not necessarily right with God. Maybe they're not doctrinal. Maybe they're not even Christians. Or if they are Christians, maybe they are carnal in some aspect. Maybe they do not live in the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe they are self-motivated. Maybe they are self-preserving. But I honor them because of their position or because of who they are somehow. And these people are not doctrinal, but I honor them for whatever reason. The reason may be legitimate or not, but I honor them. But I shouldn't. And I can become fearful when that takes place. If I submit to a carnal man, I will always end up in a difficult circumstance. But if I can't change that, then submit to the Savior. For example, what if I can't change the fact that my boss is carnal? And submit to the Savior in your relationship to your boss. Do all things as unto God. Know that God is your strength, your portion, your protection. Know that God will take care of you. And if you honor God in your relationship to that person. But don't become fearful for that person, because that person ultimately is no match for God as He takes care of you. So don't honor somebody, some person, beyond your honor for God. Beyond your recognition of God in your life and the intimacy that He holds with you. Honor those to whom honor is due, but only in due measure. And no more and no less. But honor God, because He's above both of you. But He's also intimate with you. And so you can, in a manner of speaking, bypass that person in your relationship and the intimacy and the trust that you have for God. Honor Him in it, and He'll take care of it for you. And then respect. It's like this. Some people are confident. Now, confidence doesn't necessarily come easily. Confidence comes after some experience with tribulations in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. But some people are confident. How are they confident? Let's say that something comes against them and it looks really bad, it looks tough, but they're still confident. John Wesley was like that. That woman came and she said to his church, "He's the father of my child and it's not legitimate." And she lied against him. And you know, John Wesley never defended himself except to say, "Well, that's not true." But he took that child as his own, even though in truth he was not the father. He took that child, it was a little girl, and he raised her as his own. And then years later, the woman comes and she said, "Has this strange wife paid me to do that?" Because she wanted to get back at him. And it's really not his child. And he said, "You mean this isn't my precious little girl?" What a kind of confidence was that? It's a man who didn't have respect for the circumstance. Oh, he loved the child, he had regard, but the circumstance he had no respect for. You see, when circumstances or situations come against you, don't have respect for them. They are not bigger than God, they are not bigger than you. When something comes your way, don't have great regard for it. In other words, let's put it this way. Don't see it as all that much. It's really not a big deal. What in God's eyes is a big deal? Show me the situation that is a big deal to God. You see, if I do not respect that circumstance, if I esteem it lightly, and I will esteem it lightly if I esteem God and His ability on my behalf greatly, and His willingness to help me, if I esteem it greatly, then any circumstance I will esteem lightly. If I esteem it lightly, I won't be afraid of it. I say, "Oh, that? Oh, who cares? God will take care of me. God fights my battles. God is my fortress and my high tower. God is my strength and my shield. The battle is of the Lord's. It is not mine. It is God's. And He will fight it for me. And I can relax because I am one new man with Him." You see, He's not going to let His arm or His leg or His shoulder or His back or His torso go. I am that arm or that shoulder or that torso. He will not let me go. And sometimes we believers say, "Well, it's a believer, it's a Christian, or it's whoever." One of the things that amazes me is that Balaam the prophet, and he was a prophet of God, he was not a false prophet. Balaam the prophet of God served the king of Midian and died at the hands of the Israelites in their war with the Midianites. But he was a prophet of God. What does that tell me? That when I find myself in a situation maybe that I'm at odds with believers, God doesn't worry about the fact that people are believers. God is concerned with what kingdom does that person align themselves with. And though that person, when they do die, will go home to be with the Lord because they are a believer, but the way that God deals with them here on earth depends on the kingdom they serve. If I do not have great respect for situations or people outside of God's character, in other words, people come and they operate outside of God's character, maybe a believer accuses and practices the ministry of accusation, which is Satan's ministry. And maybe I can be afraid if I esteem that accusation, if I have a lot of respect and I esteem that accusation as being perhaps very dangerous for me. And so I esteem it highly. I can become quite afraid of it. And even if I know it's a false accusation, I can still think, "Wow, if people believe that, it can do me great harm. I will fear it because I esteem it greatly." But if I know that God deals with me according to the kingdom and I'm living in the light of the Word of God as best as I'm able, not perfect, but practicing rebound when I fail, confess my sins to God when I make a mistake, And I'm doing honestly before God the best that I can, not perfect by any measure, but as responsive as I'm able. Then I can have complete confidence and assurance that those people in that circumstance are nothing to God, and thereby nothing to me. He deals with kingdoms. And though that person may be a believer, though the circumstance may have come because of believers, if it's outside of God's character, outside of doctrine, then they're not serving in the right kingdom. They're serving in the enemy's kingdom. And God will deal with them according to the kingdom they serve. And that's not something to rejoice in regarding them, but that's something that I can be confident in regarding God. But I can't have that if I don't have the doctrine to define that for me. That resident doctrine. It says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Rod is the word shebet, and it's talking about governmental doctrine. And thy staff, and that's the word mishnah, and it means comfort of all types. Governmental doctrine and comfort of all types. Who's the comforter in John 14 but the Holy Spirit? A spirit-filled believer filled with governmental doctrine. They comfort me. And that word in the original is nakam, and it means console. In every situation, the spirit-filled believer filled with governmental doctrine is consoled by God. And it doesn't matter what the situation is or how it came about. If I have resident doctrine, I will be filled with the mind of God. I will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I will be comforted in every circumstance. I'll have definition for every circumstance. I will have guidance for every circumstance. And I will have protection for every circumstance. Amen?